This saying is trustworthy. If someone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. The overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, an able teacher, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not contentious, free from the love of money. He must manage his own household well and keep his children in control without losing his dignity. But if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become arrogant and fall into the punishment that the devil will exact. And he must be well thought of by those outside the faith, so that he may not fall into disgrace and be caught by the devil's trap. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not two-faced, not given to excessive drinking, not greedy for gain, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And these also must be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they are found blameless. Likewise, also their wives must be dignified, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in every respect. Deacons must be husbands of one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is Christ Jesus. Elders who provide effective leadership must be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard in speaking and teaching. For the scripture says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain," and "the worker deserves his pay." Do not accept an accusation against an elder unless it can be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Those guilty of sin must be rebuked before all as a warning to the rest. Before God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels, I solemnly charge you to carry out these commands without prejudice or favoritism of any kind. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily and so identify with the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking just water, but use a little wine for your digestion and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some people are obvious, going before them into judgment, but for others they show up later. Similarly, good works are also obvious, and the ones that are not cannot remain hidden.
Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up here for a second? Come on, that full front row, turn around. All right. Now, someone asked me last week, you guys have a seat. Someone asked me last week if being a Steelers fan was an open or close-handed issue for me. And this was the answer that I gave, and I just share that with you guys. It is an open-handed issue in the church, because I'm sure there are Green Bay fans who are Christians. I'm sure there must be. So it's an open-handed issue as far as the church is concerned. As far as my friendship is concerned, absolutely close-handed. In fact, this is one of those days where, I wish I was teaching out of Hebrews, the passage that says, obey your spiritual leaders, but I'm not. We are, however, talking about the idea of spiritual leadership, because we're in this series in 1 Timothy where Paul is writing to this pastor, Timothy, in the city of Ephesus, and he's talking to him about the main thing, which is God's redemptive plan, which operates according to faith, or operates by faith. And this plan is what we call the gospel. And last week we talked about the fact that sometimes living for the main thing causes us to have to live a little bit of a countercultural lifestyle. And one of the ways we talked about last week is the fact that in the church, we believe that the office of elder or overseer, as that passage just said, is an office reserved in the church for men. And this is what we talked about last week, so if you weren't here, go listen to that teaching. I don't have time to go through the whole thing. As you can probably guess, I got a lot of email, a lot of Facebook messages. I had a lot of interaction with people face-to-face. And I have to tell you, the coolest thing was the attitude and the tone that I got from people from Riverview the entire week long. I mean, this is one of those issues that is so contentious in our culture and causes so many people to get into these big arguments, and yet even the people who agreed with or disagreed with me the most vehemently, they were kind and they were humble, and it made me so thankful for this church. So thankful for a church like Riverview where the main thing is the main thing and where we can have spirited conversations about issues that we disagree with one another on and still remain committed to one another in relational unity. And so I was just blown away by that last week. And so this week, what we're moving into is the description of that office of elder and the description of the office of deacon. And these are essential things because an elder's responsibility is to keep the church focused on the main thing through teaching and exercising authority, and deacons help them in that process. Now, I know a lot of you might think, well, then this teaching doesn't apply to me. I can just go home and start getting ready for the game early. That's not true. There's this guy named Benjamin Merkel. Love that name. He wrote a book on eldership, and this is what he had to say. He said, when reading the qualifications of an elder or overseer, one is immediately struck by the relative simplicity of the qualifications. In fact, the qualifications for an elder are the basic characteristics that are expected of all Christians. The only exceptions are that an elder must not be a recent convert and must be able to teach. The focus of the qualifications is on who a person is more than what a person does. And here's what I mean by that. As we go through today, the qualifications of an elder deacon, this could be kind of dry because I'm going to go through all 16 qualifications of an elder, all 14 qualifications of a deacon. This is a 30-point sermon. And you kind of go, oh my gosh. But what I want you to do is as we're going through this, I want you to ask yourself the question, does this describe me? Because these are the minimum qualifications for someone who would serve in the office of elder or the office of deacon, but it's also character standards that every one of us as Christ followers should be shooting for. And so while I'm blasting through these today, I want to encourage you to take out a pen and write down anything that strikes you where you may need to be growing in your life. Now, elders and deacons are the two types of leaders in a church, and they are both servant leaders with a different emphasis. And that's important for all of us because we're all called to be servants. We're all called to serve one another and to serve Jesus, and we're all called to have this character. At Riverview, we have both elders and deacons, but we don't really use those terminologies very often. And I'm going to explain more at the end, but just so you know where I'm going, when we talk about elders at Riverview, that's a term in the Bible that is synonymous with overseer or pastor. It's the same term. Elder, overseer, pastor, shepherd, all are the same term, referring to the same office. And so when I'm talking about elders today, I'm talking about pastors. When I'm talking about deacons, I'm talking about a lot of different people who serve in ministry leadership capacity in a lot of areas within the church. And so that's kind of the setup. I'm going to give you more on that later. But right now, I want to encourage you to grab your Bibles if you have them. Flip to 1 Timothy 3 because we're going to be going through this passage kind of quick and trying to hit these as fast as we can. We're going to start by talking about elders. Elders serve the church by leading. That's their function and emphasis. Elders serve the church by leading. I had a guy come up to me recently and he said, hey, Noel, I would love to be a pastor. I'd love to be an elder. And I've been thinking about this for a long time, but I'm waiting for the call because I know God has got to call you and I haven't had that call. I said, can I show you a verse? So I went to this verse in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:1. This saying is trustworthy. If someone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a good work. This is the first qualification of a pastor, and that is that they actually want to do it. That there's your call. That's the beginning of it. It's an aspiration to wanting to do this. And somebody who wants the work. Now, I know that some people here, some of you want to be pastors. Some of you want to be church planters. Some of you want to be missionaries. You should be paying very close attention today as we go through these qualifications to ask yourself, is this how I'm living my life? The problem is in Christianity, we've kind of downplayed the whole aspiration thing. It's like we think it's not godly to desire something sometimes. But desire can be a great thing. Aspirations can be a great thing. In fact, the Bible, when it talks about ambition, it's a good thing. And when it's not a good thing, the Bible adds a word in front of ambition and says selfish ambition. And the idea is if somebody aspires and wants to be a pastor, that's a godly good thing as long as they're not doing it for themselves. You can't want to be a pastor or an elder because you want to be seen or you want to be known or you want the platform or the position. Like Paul says, you need to desire the work of an elder. It is a noble task, some translations say it. And this doesn't mean you just serve on a board. It's not all board work, but there is board work. It doesn't mean that you don't just sit there and study your Bible all the time. It's broader because one day all the pastors will stand before Jesus and give an account for how the spiritual lives of the entire flock are, including the Green Bay fans. And one day I'm going to have to give an account for you people. That is a burden that is carried by pastors within their churches. And so Paul starts by saying that a pastor must be above reproach. Now that doesn't mean they're perfect, because otherwise Jesus would be the only pastor in any church. It means that there's no glaring weakness that would disqualify them. They are mature in following Jesus. An elder doesn't necessarily mean old either, but it does mean that they're spiritually grown up. And then he gives the only skill qualification necessary to be a pastor. This is it. He says they must be able to teach. In fact, in Titus, Paul describes a little bit more of what it means to be able to teach. And this is what he says. He must hold firmly to the faithful message as it has been taught so that he will be able to give exhortation in such healthy teaching and correct those who speak against it. For there are many rebellious people, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those with Jewish connections, and that was a very specific thing he was trying to get at for them, who must be silenced because they mislead whole families by teaching for dishonest gain what ought not to be taught. And so what he does here is he defines what it means to be able to teach. And so as I go through this again, I want you to look for what this does not say that we might think it should say. Okay? This is what able to teach is. Able to teach is holding firmly to the faithful message. In other words, they believe the gospel and they hold to it. They keep the main thing the main thing. God's redemptive plan that operates according to faith is the main thing of their life and their teaching, and they hold tightly to it. He says they're able to give exhortation with healthy teaching. That just means encouragement. That means this pastor needs to know the word well enough that they can give good, healthy teaching from the word and encourage people to grow in their faith. He goes on and says there are times where you must correct those who speak against it. And that's something that's uncomfortable but necessary. There are times where you have to stand in front of somebody face to face and say, you're wrong. And this is what the Bible says. And then he goes on to say that there are times when an elder must silence those who teach against the main thing, who are false teachers. That takes courage to be able to silence someone who is teaching against the gospel. Now, that's what it means to be able to teach. So what didn't he mention? Well, he didn't mention that they had to have gone to seminary, although that's not a bad thing. I'm actually in seminary right now, so I just did it backward. I became a pastor for 10 years and then started going to seminary. So that's not necessarily a bad thing. He didn't say that he must be a passionate or gifted teacher. Notice that? He said he's able to teach. Now, that's a really important concept for two reasons. First, a lot of times a passionate communicator can be absolutely full of it and not know the Bible. So able is an important word because they need to be able to get into the Bible and see what the Bible actually says. Not only that, a lot of times guys who want to be pastors, they think they have to be some kind of crazy, passionate, charismatic speaker, and so they think that's what they have to be. So they kind of try to ramp themselves up to be something that they're not, when really the only qualification is that they are able to teach, which means they can correctly instruct from the Word of God. That's why he goes on and says he must not be a recent convert. I mean, that just makes sense. It's not a bad thing to be a recent convert. We all started there. But the idea is the leaders in the church, those who teach and exercise authority, need to have grown up a little bit in their faith. They need to be mature in their faith and so that they are able to lead other people. And so now he moves into three sweeping categories, and this is where we're going to start to go fast. So I'm pulling this baby out so we can go faster. And I'm going to make sure I hit every single thing because he gives us three big areas that an elder must have worked out in his life. First is his character. And this is absolutely essential because a pastor represents Jesus before his congregation and in the community, just as every Christ follower does. But he must have good character, which means he's kept the main thing in his life for so long that it's begun to change who he is and it continues to change him. He gives examples by starting with a bunch of knots. He's not contentious. The word contentious in the Greek means somebody who likes to battle. And so he can't be that guy who wants to fight about everything and absolutely refuses to ever back down, refuses to ever let anything be a gray area. They want to fight about every single thing. If you're like that, you're not qualified to be an elder. He says, not in love with money. They can't be in it for the money. In fact, the opposite has to be true. They have to be generous. In fact, let me just be honest. If you tell us that you're interested in becoming a pastor at Riverview, we will check your giving records. Because an elder must be generous in their giving. They can't be in love with money. In fact, I can say with absolute certainty that the elders at Riverview are among the biggest financial givers. I don't say that to brag. I say that to say that that is an essential qualification, that they're not in love with money. And we make sure that we check on the guys. It's a qualification. He says, not drunk. Notice he doesn't say doesn't drink. In fact, later on, you heard it read earlier. He says, you know what, Tim, have a little bit of wine because your stomach needs it. Doesn't say don't drink, says he's not drunk. Not violent. Last week we talked about the fact that men have a tendency to be angry. They have a tendency to get into disputes. That can't be so with an elder. Instead, they have to be gentle. Now, gentle doesn't mean that they're a pansy. Let me tell you what gentle is like. Gentle is like Dan Price. If you guys know Dan, he's one of the elders here. A couple weeks ago, I had kind of a rough week. I didn't realize my stress level was just ramping up, and I began to kind of bite people's heads off, and I didn't even realize I was doing it. And Dan called me, and he said, listen, I just want to tell you how you were treating me yesterday. He gave us some time and processed it. And he said, this is what you did. And I was like, wow, I didn't even realize that. And so he kind of walked me through it. And then a couple days later, he called me again. He said, you're still doing it. And now you're doing it to other people. What's going on with you? And gently, he reproved me and corrected me and helped me. Now, if he had come up and called me and said, you're being a jerk. I'd be like, yeah, you're being a jerk, you know, but he was gentle, and that is, and at the same time, he was strong with me. Gentle does not have to be at odds with strong. And so he goes on and says he's temperate, and temperate basically just means he's well-balanced. He knows when to make a big deal out of something, and he knows when to let something go. He's well-balanced. He's self-controlled, which means he's not addicted to anything. And then the bottom line is, he says he is respectable. A qualification of an elder is that he garners respect from people. And the question you need to ask yourself is, am I respected? Remember, in all of these, you could nitpick my life, you could nitpick anybody's life. And the idea is not perfection. The idea is living above reproach with no glaring weakness in these areas. He moves from character now to family. And this is really interesting because being a pastor might be the only job in the entire world where your family is part of your job description and qualifications. Because you can be a doctor or a banker or a lawyer or a mechanic and have a terrible family life and still do okay at your job and not lose it. If you're a pastor and your family is not in order, you could lose your job over that. You may not even get the job because one of the qualifications is that your family is in order. He talks about being a husband of one wife. And what that means is it doesn't mean you even have to be married. But it means that if you are married, that you are devoted to your wife and your wife alone. That means porn is not part of your life. Wandering eyes, adultery, all of those things are not part of who you are. You are devoted to your wife and your wife alone. To be really honest, when I was a young man, I really screwed up in this area big time. And probably some of the biggest regrets I have in my life are in the sexual arena. And I just, you know, it's embarrassing to confess, and it's embarrassing to say that that's kind of how I live my life, and I was an idiot. And my co-pastors know about my whole past. And the key word there is past. And they've dug through these things in my life. And I bring that up because there are so many young men now who are walking down a dangerous path. See, when I was young, we didn't have internet porn. We didn't have it at our fingertips as easy as it is now. We didn't have the cable channels where you could just flip on just a regular network show and see some of the things you could see today. So we weren't exposed to quite as much. And yet I still failed a ton. And so my heart goes out for especially young men who are beginning to develop patterns and habits in their life with pornography use and with all kinds of different sexual addictions, with going too far with women and seeing them as objects. And what's going to happen is you're going to cause problems in your future marriage. Your family is going to struggle. And you may, if you have ministry aspirations, disqualify yourself if you get caught up in a struggle that you can't break free of. And I wonder if the future of leadership of the church is in peril because of so many young men struggling in this arena. An elder is a one-woman man. So that means if you're single, you're devoted to your future wife, even now. He goes on and says he manages his household well. The Greek there, I love the Greek. It literally means you stand before your family. And what that means is you are leading, you are protecting, you are providing for your family. That this is part of your responsibility. And Paul is clear, if you don't do this, if you can't do this with your family, you can't do this, he says, with God's church. It's the one time he uses that phrase. So if you can't manage your household well, you cannot lead God's church, because the church is a family of families. And if you lose credibility within your family, you lose credibility to be able to lead this family of families. I want to read in particular what he says about kids. He says, he must manage his own household well and keep his children in control without losing his dignity. But if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? Notice the two things he says about kids. I love this. He says, keep his children in control without losing his dignity. All right, so keeping his children in control. Think about this for a second. If you have wild, rebellious children, how can you help the church to not be wild and rebellious? If you lose your temper with your family, when you lose your dignity and you lose control with your kids, how can you not do that for the church? And so this is one of the qualifications in this family of families for someone who is to lead. He moves on now to reputation. I think this one's interesting. I did a little search this week on resumes for people who want to be pastors, as well as churches that were looking for pastors. And a lot of times character would show up in the job description, and sometimes family would show up in the job description. You know what never, ever showed up? Reputation. And yet Paul talks about a couple different areas where your reputation matters. The first is you're hospitable. And in the Greek, that means a lover of strangers. So what it doesn't mean is that you're throwing a Super Bowl party and having your friends over, which we all do that. We have our friends over. It means you love those in need who are outside of that immediate group of people you like to hang out with. Here are some examples. Your house may be the place where all the neighborhood children hang out, even though they eat all your food, they tear your house apart, they drive you crazy the entire winter because they can't go outside. Nothing personal there. But you do that. You are a lover of those children in your neighborhood. Your house is where they come to hang out. Someone who loves strangers. You have people in your home. I'm working actually right now. My wife and I are working on finishing our basement so we can have a place so people can come over. They can have a little place where they can stay and hang out. And one of the reasons we love this is because every month I go to Seattle, Washington, and I stay in a pastor's house out there, and he lets me stay in his house. I get a key to his house. I get to stay in their basement. I have my own little suite, a little work area, and he has opened his home to me every single month. I asked his kids last month, I said, man, thank you so much for letting me stay at your house. And they said, it's not just you, everybody stays in our house. People are always in there. I mean, that is what it means to be hospitable. And that is having a good reputation for someone who is opening their home and loves strangers. He goes on and says, not only does he love strangers, but he is well thought of by those outside of the church. Now, this one never shows up in any resume. But think about this. A pastor must not only know non-Christians, they've got to actually like him. He's got to be in the community. He can't be holed up in his office all the time, never leaving, never connected with the community at large. And one of the greatest examples of this in my life is Steve Summerlott, one of the pastors here at Riverview. And he has for decades and decades, and I think like decades and decades, he's been involved in the soccer program in Grand Ledge. And Steve has an excellent reputation in the soccer community in Grand Ledge. He is well thought of. And that is the reputation of an elder. Now notice all three of these things: character, family, and reputation. They all focus on the main thing. And so character is a character that's being transformed by the main thing. It's a family is a family on mission for the main thing. A reputation is a reputation that represents the main thing well. And it's all focused right there. And this is so serious that Paul goes on and says later on in 1 Timothy, elders who provide effective leadership must be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard in speaking and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his pay. Do not accept an accusation against an elder unless it can be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Those guilty of sin must be rebuked before all as a warning to the rest. And then, and check out how intense this next statement is. Before God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels, I solemnly charge you to carry out these commands without prejudice or favoritism of any kind. And then he says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. And that means recognizing them as a pastor. That's what they would do, put their hands on them and pray for them. And so identify with the sins of others, keep yourself pure. So look at this command that he is giving, that he's so big about, that he says, I solemnly charge you in front of, look at all those things, before God, before Jesus, before the elect angels. He solemnly charges several things. One, take care of the pastors well, and I'm not going to get into that one because we hit that one during the last series. He says, but also, do not accept an accusation against a pastor without two or three witnesses. Now, why does he say that? I mean, first of all, it's a general biblical principle, but Paul knows that if someone's character can be maligned by a false accusation quickly, and that not when it happens to a pastor, it can take the church down with him. And so he says, on one side, do not accept an accusation without two or three witnesses, but on the other side, if this pastor is caught in serious sin, notice what happens. He is brought before the whole church and rebuked publicly. That's harsh. And he says, that's why I command you to do this without prejudice or favoritism on both sides. And then he gives a key to avoiding this in many circumstances. Do not do this too quickly. Do not recognize a pastor too quickly. A lot of times churches will recognize a pastor or an elder very quickly. He says, listen, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. This is too big of a deal to rush into. So at Riverview, we have a brutal process for those who want to be pastors. It takes a long time. I first expressed interest in becoming a pastor around 95. I became one in 2001. 6 years. It can take a long, long time, but we don't want to be hasty. Now, he moves out, and trust me, it's going to go faster from here. He says, deacons likewise. I want you to hold on to that word likewise. Deacons likewise. And then what he says is deacons, see, the difference between a deacon and an elder is a deacon leads the church by serving. And I want you to pay close attention to this one because there are a ton of ministry leaders within our church, people serving in all kinds of areas, from life group leaders to life group coaches to operations to ministry leaders in different areas who are serving in this type of function. And we'll get into it later. And this is an important one. These are people who help lead the church by serving. And they're called deacons, and the word deacon literally just means servant. And there's two ways of using it. One is informal, that is, you know, it's used all the time. Oh, deacon, 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 deacon. It just means serve, serve, serve. But sometimes it's a formal word that is the office of deacon. That is somebody who is in that job. And here's the description. He starts up by saying they're blameless. Sound familiar? It's kind of like above reproach. And he says they hold on to the faith with a clear conscience. Now, this is where it's different from an elder. An elder must know the word and be able to teach it. Their job is to teach and exercise authority over the church. That's not the deacon's function. And so the deacon doesn't have to know the word inside and out. They just have to hold to the main thing is the main thing. With a clear conscience, they need to believe this and hold on to this as true because they don't have that teaching role. And that's why Paul, instead of saying they can't be a new convert, he says they must be tested first. So this person could actually be a new convert. But they need to be tested in these areas to see if they hold on to this as true, to see if they fit all of the qualifications. And notice the qualifications. Again, it's character. Think about this. They are dignified. That's the same as respect. They are not two-faced, which means they're not a hypocrite. They're not a drunk. It's the same thing as the elders. They're not greedy. Same thing as the elders. And then he talks about their family and says they're a one-woman man. That they manage their household well. That they manage their kids well. You'll notice all of those are the same qualifications. Now, if you're paying attention, you'll notice that I skipped something. I skipped one verse, 1 Timothy 3:11. I want to spend a little time in 1 Timothy 3:11 because this is what it says. Likewise, also, their wives must be dignified, not slanderous, temperate, and faithful in every respect. That's verse 11. Now, this is the tricky verse in this entire passage, and there's two schools of thought, but you cannot be dogmatic. Here's the reason you can't be dogmatic. The word translated wives, it's hard for me to say it in Greek because my Greek really sucks, but it's like gynakos or something like that. It's where we get the word gynecological. And it means either wives or women, depending on the context. In fact, in Greek, they didn't have a word for wife. They just used the word women. And so now we walk into this passage and we have to determine from the context, do they mean wives or do they mean women? And here's the two schools of thought. The first one says wives. And if they believe it means wives, then this means the wife of a deacon is what he's talking about. The argument there is it would be weird for Paul to be talking to male deacons and then to stop and talk to female deacons and then to pick up and then talk to male deacons again. That's pretty much the argument. So they say in context, that must be the wife of a deacon. The other school of thought says women, which would mean this means female deacons or deaconesses. And the idea there would be that Paul just got done saying that an elder's job is to teach and exercise authority in the church, and that is one thing that the deacons don't do. And he didn't put a reservation on the deacons. Additionally, there's a woman named Phoebe in Romans 16 who is given the formal title of deacon. And it's more of the formal word. Additionally, he also uses the word likewise here. Just like he said, likewise deacon, he says, likewise the wives. For me, that is a strong enough argument to say that it is okay in the church for there to be female deacons or deaconesses. That the only office in the church reserved for men is teaching or exercising authority or being an elder. And so now, again, it's not something we can be dogmatic about. It's not something to fight about. But at Riverview, we have deacon-level people who are women, and I'll get into that in a second. But look at the job description for her. It says she is dignified. Same word used for the elders. Not slanderous, which means she's not gossipy. Temperate, same word used for the elders. Faithful, same word used for the elders. And so what we've got is we've got these two roles. They're both servant leadership roles in the church, but there's an emphasis difference. The elders serve the church by leading. The deacons lead the church by serving, but both of them are servant leaders. This is something that we should all be called to in a sense. Because in a way, we are all supposed to be serving one another and serving Jesus within the church. And if it's something that you would like to step up into leadership to, this is what we aspire to. At Riverview, like we said before, we use the term pastor instead of the word elder just because it makes more sense in our culture. Because our culture, when you talk about elders, people think naturally that it means older. Or they think of some sort of elected board, which is a mystery to me. You can't find that one in the Bible. It also, there is some, 17-year-old guys on bikes with black name tags that say elder. And you're like, dude, who are you older than? I've got toenails older than you. I guess all my toenails are older than because I'm very old. But anyway, where was I? Okay, so elder is a term we don't use as much, although I actually like the term better than pastor because pastor actually describes one of the things that an elder does, but not what he is. But in our culture, pastor just makes more sense, so whatever. We use pastor. At Riverview, we have 6 pastors. We don't say lead pastor or senior pastor or associate pastor or administrative pastor or pastor snow shoveling or pastor or whatever because we're pastors. And what that means is instead of serving in a specific role all the time, we serve based on our giftedness and our roles shift around from time to time, which means sometimes in a given year, we may be doing something different than we did the year before because the church has a need for that. Instead of locking us into some title, we're all pastors and we just serve where we need to serve. 4 of our pastors are paid. At Riverview, 2 of our pastors are bivocational, which is our fancy way of saying we don't pay them anything. And they volunteer to help the church. And we have both of our venues out here in Holt and one at MSU. And we have elders that work in both and elders that work in one or the other. And over time, we're hoping that God will raise up more elders in the church, especially those who are willing to be bivocational elders. Okay. We also have deacons in our church. We just never, ever use that term. In fact, the way we think about it is more that we have deacon-level jobs within the church. There are certain functions which are ministry leaders of major ministry areas, whether that be our kids ministry or our campus ministry or some of our other service ministries or our compassion ministries and coaching of life group leaders and all kinds of different functions, operations and some of our creative functions, our creative director. These are deacon-level positions, and we expect them to behave in such a way and be qualified as a deacon, although we just never use the term because it's a weird term to use in our culture, and we have freedom not to use it. And so that's how we do that at Riverview. For all of us, though, this is what we aspire to. And hopefully at the beginning, I asked you to write down some thoughts or think about what area may pop out for you. I want you to take a minute to think about that right now, because in a second, we're going to pray for you in that area. Because one of the coolest things that Paul says in here is in verse 13, he says, those who have served well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I don't know of a single follower of Jesus who wouldn't want a good standing for themselves and a great boldness in their faith in Jesus. And what he says is part of having that in our lives is when you serve well in the church and when you fill these qualifications, then you gain this good standing and you gain this boldness in your faith. And so that is my hope for all of us, is that we would live to these qualifications so that we can say that those things are true in our lives. So right now, I want to take a minute just to pray for that area that you think, man, maybe I need God to work on me a little bit more here. And then we're going to sing a little bit more. Heavenly Father, I'm sure I speak for all the elders at Riverview when I say that we are humbled to be in the role that we're in, because none of us is worthy to be a great representative of you within the church and to lead the church. And there are times where I fall short of this qualification for an elder, and I thank you that you bring guys like Dan in my life who correct me when I'm wrong and send me back onto the right path. And so for all of us, for those areas that pop up in our minds today where we may be falling short of these qualifications of a servant leader within the church, I just pray that you would begin to do a work in our lives. We thank you that it's not through our own effort, but through the Holy Spirit's transformation of our character that we grow. And so we just pray that that you would do that work in our lives. We pray as well that you would raise up more elders and deacons in our church to serve. We just pray that you would raise up church planters to start new churches around Lansing, around the world. I just pray that there may even be people here today that for the first time they realize, I have a desire to do this. I would like to start walking down the path of becoming an elder or a deacon or a church planter. We just pray all of this in your son's name. Amen.